And he says, so that your minds should be corrupted. And the idea here of your minds, we've talked about this, your noema, it's got a ma ending, which emphasizes the result of an action. It has the idea so that the conclusion of your thoughts should be corrupted, spoiled, corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. And so I want you to, as we're going to touch on some things and just relate to some basic truths related to our position in Christ. Last week we were also in 2 Timothy, and we considered, Paul facing execution and these things that he shared with Timothy. And he said over in 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I have fought the good fight. Kind of the idea of I have struggled the good struggle is another way we could translate that. But Paul said that he had fought the good fight. He had struggled the good struggle. He used a perfect tense. That he had done this with the abiding result, that he fought the good fight. He said, I have finished the course. Again, he uses another perfect tense. He's finished the course, the race. And he says, I have kept the faith. He uses a perfect tense. I have kept the faith, that faith. I have guarded the faith. I'm in a state of having guarded the faith with the abiding result that I guard the faith. And, the faith can be used of a body of doctrine of how Christians exercise victory over our spiritual enemies. And I'm just amazed. When I read 2 Timothy, I just look at Paul and I'm just amazed of where he's at in his life and his understanding and some of the things that he says as he's facing execution. And but he looked at the course that God had for him here on earth. It was a race set before him. Yeah. Kind of like a steeplechase race, though, an obstacle race. And he struggled the good struggle. He fought the good fight. And the Christian life can be a struggle. But we need to know, where is that battlefield? Where does that take place? What makes a spiritual enemy an enemy? Well, one of the things that makes a spiritual enemy an enemy is that they produce lust, a strong desire. And that strong desire can enter the mind. And so when we're talking about the Christian life and our spiritual enemy, we're talking about a mental battle that takes place, a mental struggle that takes place. And we'll find that in our Christian life, our position in Christ becomes foundational then in that mental battle that we have. And we have different defenses, if you will, different provisions that enable us to live victoriously in regards to our spiritual enemies. It's interesting when you think about Paul. We've been talking about suffering a little bit in the afternoon service. We've spent some time considering tribulation and suffering and how God can use that in a life's believer, in the life of a believer for growth, for encouraging other people, for glorifying God in that manner. And we can see that Paul had to experience this. And suffering can be a real challenge when it comes to our mental state. And you can see this when Paul's talking about the thorn in the flesh that he had. Let's just go back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. And I'll just point this out. Because you can think about this as this was something that Paul was probably, he was continually dealing with this in his Christian life on top of other things. And God used it for Paul's growth. I'm going to just drop in. You see the thorn in the flesh and an angel of Satan to buffet him in verse 7. Now in 12:8, Paul says, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Paul really considered this physical thorn in the flesh as a hindrance to his ability. But there was a very important lesson to be learned through this. And we see that in the Lord's answer to Paul. He says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you." It's enough. My grace is sufficient. He says, "For my strength," and the word strength here is actually power. "My power is made perfect." It's perfected, it's completed in weakness. Now Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather not glory, but boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may tent upon me." The power, the ability of Christ. And so, what Paul initially felt was a hindrance to his ability, Christ demonstrated that it was really an opportunity for Paul to manifest Christ's ability. And so Paul says in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities or weaknesses." And the idea of to take pleasure, it's a Greek compound word that has the idea to think, though. Paul thought well of it, is the idea. In weaknesses. In reproaches. Reproaches kind of the idea of insults. And in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. On behalf of Christ, the King James says, for Christ's sake. It's on behalf of Christ. These were things that Paul could experience beyond the physical thorn in the flesh. And then he explains, he says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And again, this is back to the root for power, powerful. I'm able and powerful. For when he's weak, he is powerful. And talking about the power of Christ that would be tenting upon him. And so in Paul's weakness, in other words, the Lord could show his ability, his power through Paul's weakness. And so Paul could think good of it to be used in that manner. That's grace. And when the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient," it is enough. It is enough. Paul was never under-equipped to be able to do whatever God had for him to do. And so it wasn't based upon Paul's ability, Paul's strength. It was based upon the reliance upon the provisions of grace. And that's something that we can keep in mind as we go forward in our Christian life and in dealing with all three of our spiritual enemies. And so we're going to touch on this as it relates to our position in Christ. Now I'm going to bring your your mind, your focus for just a minute back to Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 6. And it's kind of hard to know where to drop in on a long run-on sentence. So I'm just going to hit the verse that I'm aiming for, and we'll drop in on Ephesians 1:6. And he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Grace. God's favor. And it's more than just his favor, though. It's his favor that's not based on any merit system whatsoever. And so to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now the King James says, wherein, and I'm just going to translate it, of which, going back to the grace, of which he has made us accepted. He is, if we have the verbal form that's translated, he has made us accepted. He's graced us. The idea of grace is he's highly favored us without any consideration to merit. In other words, we don't deserve it. But he's highly graced us. Where? In the beloved. In the one who's in a state of having been loved and is loved. Talking about in our position in Christ. That's where we've been graced. That's where we've been graced. If we go back to a verse I think we touched on last week, over in 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul makes reference, as he's trying to encourage Timothy. It's interesting, as Paul's facing execution, and Christendom is being frowned upon by the Roman government. Paul is encouraging Timothy to not move in fear, to not have a spirit of cowardice. And so he brings up the fact, he says, talking about the power of God, and then in verse 9 in 2 Timothy 1:9, he says, who has saved us and called us by a holy calling. A calling that sets apart. Not according to our works. That's not the standard of measurement. But rather, here is the standard of measurement. According to his own purpose and grace. Now we see we're going to tie this to our position in Christ again. Which was given us in Christ Jesus, it says before the world began, just before times of the ages or times of eternities. It's going back to the decree, which was given us in Christ Jesus for the times of eternities or eternal times. And so when we talk about our position in Christ, and this is where we've been graced, we're talking about something that's very dispensational. You know, we can go back and we can look at the stories from the Old Testament, and some of these stories and some of these individuals, and we can you know, we can be amazed at how God used certain individuals and God was able to accomplish the things that he wanted to accomplish and demonstrate the things that he wanted to demonstrate. And we can be in awe of Old Testament saints. Well, do you know that in this dispensation, believers have something better than any Old Testament saint? I mean, they can't even really be compared when you look at our citizenship in the heavens and what God has planned for us. Let me just turn quickly over to Ephesians 2:6 to put this to mind. Over in Ephesians 2:6 or 2:7, that in the ages to come, and so that's plural, ages to come. And so that in the ages to come, he might show, and the idea to show, to demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace. Now I'm going to change the prepositions from the King James. If you're reading in your King James, you say in his kindness, I would say he's going to demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And that's in the ages to come that God is going to, the one who's raised us up together and he's co-seated us in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come that he's going to demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace by kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so when we're talking about our position in Christ, we're talking about something that's new. It's specific to this dispensation. And so I'm just going to run through some of these things. These will be hopefully familiar to you, but I just want you to put this in mind, and then we're going to relate it to some things about our spiritual enemies. And so let's go into the upper room. Where the Lord is speaking to the disciples, and he's looking forward. He's anticipating the results of his cross work, if you will. And so in the Gospel of John, and we'll pick up in chapter 14, and I'm just going to drop in verse 16. Now remember, Judas is no longer present by the time he's speaking here. And then so in John chapter 14 and verse 16, and he says, "And I will pray the Father." Now we have to correct that because it's not our normal word for pray that they've translated in the King James here. If this is our word eretao. Very interesting word. You can use this word, a study of this word, by the way, to demonstrate the deity of Christ. Because he uses this word when he says, "I will," and the word has the idea to ask as an equal. And so he's not going to ask as a lesser, but he says here, "I will ask the Father as an equal." And that's because they are equal in their divine nature. "And I will ask as an equal the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you in unto the age." And so now here we're going to we come to a dispensational verse. Notice the change here at the end of this verse. This is something that Old Testament saints didn't have. And he says, "For even the Spirit of truth," talking about the Holy Spirit, "whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him," experientially knows him. The word for know here is experientially knows him. But he says, "but you know, you experientially know him." So they had some experiential knowledge of the Holy Spirit by walking with Christ during his earthly ministry. Now in this explanation of the Holy Spirit, he says, "for he dwells with you." And here we see this word for "with" is para. It has the idea of alongside. "For he dwells alongside you." Now here's the dispensational change. "And shall be in you." In you. And so that's something new. That's something different. Now he's going to go on to, in verse 20, we'll just drop down for time's sake into verse 20, another very dispensational verse because this points back, he's looking at it and he says, then that day, well, what day? He's talking about this, when the Spirit of truth is going to come. And in that day, you shall know. In verse 20. And so you will experientially know that I am in my Father and ye are in me. That would be a reference to the believer's position in Christ and I in you. And so you have the two sides of the same coin. The believer in Christ, we know that's by spirit baptism, by imputation. And then he says, and I in you, Christ in the believer, that's by regeneration. That's by impartation. And that day you will experientially know this. Now, he was going to... need to ascend to the Father, and the Father and the Son would send the Holy Spirit, and we can see that even right up to his final ascension, they hadn't received that yet. So let's look over in Acts, in chapter Acts, it's interesting in Acts 1, you know, the disciples, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. They still weren't seeing dispensational distinctions. How do I know that? Well, the question they ask gives me a clue to where their mind is. And so in Acts chapter 1, we see in Acts chapter 1 verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them, talking about the Lord to his disciples, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise from the Father, which he says you have heard from me, talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he says, for John truly baptized in water, but you shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit baptizing, immersing. And so it's interesting that he makes this statement, a very dispensational statement, but their response tells me that they're still thinking about the kingdom from the heavens. They're thinking about the promises to Israel. He says, when they therefore come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So he doesn't answer that question. He tries to bring their focus back to where he has it. He says, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power, inherent ability, after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses concerning me, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so we see this this power that they're going to receive after they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And it's by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, spirit baptism, that we enter into Christ, into the body of Christ. And of course, the verse that I like to have a lot of fun with Jan. And she got to the point where she would anticipate when I was setting up going to this verse. And when I would look at her, she would shake her head like, don't ask me. Don't put me on the spot. And I'm speaking, of course, of 1 Corinthians 12:13. Because it explains how we get into the body of Christ, but then it also makes reference to the Holy Spirit's indwelling as well. And so in 1 Corinthians 12:13, It says, for by one Spirit, this would be the Holy Spirit, it's capitalized as it should be in the King James, were we all baptized into one body. Now, the word baptized is not a translation. It's called a transliteration. It's they didn't translate the word, they just transliterated. But to translate baptismo into English, it just literally means immerse. And so it's for by one Spirit were we all immersed into one body, talking about the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. And so I didn't read the into one Spirit, just to reflect that we've just been all made to drink one Spirit. And I believe that's a reference to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so we've got this Spirit baptism, where we are immersed into the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit also indwells us. And we know that he's the guarantee. He's the down payment of our future tense salvation, if you will. Now, let me just go to another place just to reference our being baptized into Christ. In Galatians 3, in verse 27... Well, let me back up to verse 26, because it gives me a chance just to reinforce. Now, in your King James, by the way, in Galatians 3:26, you see, for you are all children. If you haven't changed that yet, you need to change that. This is not children, it's son. And there's a big difference, because children emphasizes regeneration, the new birth. Sonship emphasizes a place of privilege and maturity. And so this is dealing with sonship. And so here you see, you know, all Christians, regardless of gender and regardless of if this is your first day, after being called to your salvation, or this is your 50th year after being called to your salvation, every Christian is placed in Christ as a mature son. And so, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Then he explains, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, remember, baptized has the idea of immersed. As many of you have been immersed into Christ, have put on Christ. You've put on Christ as an outer garment. It's interesting how he uses the middle voice here. And then I'll just, in verse 28, in him, talking about in Christ, rather than there is, we're going to translate this, in him is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so we find ourselves in Christ by Spirit baptism at the moment of initial salvation. And in Christ, we have many benefits that are provided and imputed to the believer in Christ. And we see that many of these things can relate to our having victory over our spiritual enemies, tied to our position in Christ. Now remember, our position in Christ is based upon Christ's substitutionary cross work. Without his substitution, there is no place in the body. And so it's all by grace. And our position in Christ becomes very important. Now remember, we're talking and dealing with our spiritual enemies. And the battlefield with our spiritual enemies is in our mind. It's in our mind. And so let's just consider some of these things, just so you can see some of the significance of our position in Christ with dealing with each spiritual enemy. Next week, I'm going to try and focus that a little bit down onto a specific enemy, but I just want you to see this so that you can, you know, when you hear the reference to set your frame of mind on things above, since you'd be raised with Christ. You know, I want that to be something that's in our, constantly in our mind, of the importance of our position in Christ and relating to it as we walk here on earth. And so in relationship to the sin nature, let's go to Romans chapter 6. Now, I could get sidetracked really easy. I'm teaching and preaching through this context, these details. The one thing that I'm going to emphasize, and we're just going to hit these from the angle, is I want you to notice the emphasis on position. Position. That's the part that I want you to pick up as we go through some of these. And so Paul in Romans 6, likewise reckon. So the idea of reckon here is impute. Dave's been working on this concept. Now, let's just be reminded the likewise or so, thusly. Who begins the imputing or the reckoning? God does. So when we reckon or we impute, we're just following through with what God has revealed to us about his own reckoning or imputing. And so likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead unto the sin. Okay, God does, and so we can do it also. Remember, God, one of his attributes is truth. He always sees things as they really are. And so we can reckon ourselves dead unto the sin nature. The sin nature didn't die, but guess what? In Christ, we die to it, to the sin nature. So if God reckons it, we can reckon it. Well, what does that mean in experience? Well, it means when we have a lust from the sin nature, we're not going to get entangled in it. We're not going to set our frame of mind in it and start wrestling with it in our own strength. We're going to reckon ourselves dead to it. We're not going to respond to it. But then we're not going to just leave it there. It says, but so the other side of it is, but alive. So we're also going to reckon or impute ourselves alive unto God. Well, okay, where do we do that? How do we do that? It tells us, it says through, but it should be in. In Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where we're going to impute ourselves to be alive unto God. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, how are we going to do that? We know we're not going to count ourselves alive to the sin nature in dealing with it. We're going to count ourselves and reckon ourselves dead unto the sin nature. But on the other hand, we're going to count ourselves alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, we're going to use our mind. And we're going to impute ourselves alive unto God by imputing our position in Christ to be true. Setting our frame of mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so we want to mind the word of God. And we want to find out what God imputes to us about our position in Christ. And then as we mind the word, it's there. It's truth. We can start setting our frame of mind on those things, and we can see ourselves as God sees us, and then we can see other believers as God sees them in Christ Jesus. And so this is all dealing with the sin nature. If I just take you back to Romans 6:2, Paul asks this question, how shall we that died to the sin nature, See, God's imputed it to us in Christ. And so he says, how shall we, and the God forbiders may never be to verse 1, but how shall we that died to the sin nature live any longer by it? It makes no sense. It's not rational, since we've already died to it in Christ. And so, anyway, I just wanted you to see how our position in Christ relates to our living victoriously over the sin nature. And I'm just hitting the highlights. I'm just wanting to point out the foundation of our position in Christ in dealing with the sin nature. We can see this with all three of our spiritual enemies. Let me illustrate this when it comes to Satan. And so over in Ephesians 6:10, and we'll spend a lot more time in Ephesians 6 because I want to come through this section slowly and methodically. In Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, the word strong, if you have an interlinear, you can see that it's a Greek compound word. It just means, we would translate it empowered or powered. But it's the end preposition, in, we translate in or by, and the word for power, just empowered. And so here he says, finally, my brethren, be empowered in the Lord. Now, the verb translated empowered, it's a passive. Somebody else is doing the action. And so be empowered. He's talking about a Christian being empowered through the Holy Spirit. So be empowered in the Lord, talking about our position in the Lord, in the body of Christ under the authority or the headship of the Lord. That's what that title Lord is emphasizing, that he's the authority, he's the divine master. And so finally, my brethren, be empowered in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we'll just translate this. You got these different power words. I won't spend too much time, but it's just literally be empowered in the Lord and in the might of his strength. The might of his strength. And then verse 11, we're going to see put on the whole armor. So you don't begin to put on the whole armor until you're being supernaturally empowered. So you have to be a spiritual Christian in order to put on the whole armor. Now remember, he's going to tell the Christian in standing against resisting Satan. He mentions it twice, by the way, to put on the whole armor. I think a lot of times Satan can get us as Christians, because if he can get us to not recognize the battlefield, if he can get us to recognize that we're not in battle and that we try and deal with whatever thought he is putting into our mind that affects the conclusions of our mind, he's got us. But if we recognize it for what it is, in Christ, in the Lord, we can resist. That there's no problem with the provision. It's always with the application. So we have to recognize, where is the battlefield? God does not leave us unequipped to enter the battlefield. We have everything we need in order to live victoriously in the Christian life. His grace is sufficient. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against. The King James says, the wiles of the devil. nice English word. When I go back through this verse by verse, I'm going to have to grab my old English, my Oxford English dictionary, and look up wiles. But the Greek word, you can almost hear an English word. It's methodias. You can hear an English word that comes from this Greek word. Method. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against. So this is a mental battle, and you'll see that when we get to the fiery darts, those are thoughts. But to stand against, this isn't an offensive position. The Christian is standing his ground mentally against the methods of the devil. The devil. The slanderer. The accuser. The diabolos. But we have the provisions. We'll come back to that. But so you can see, be empowered though in the Lord. Let me just touch on our third spiritual enemy, the world system. And so our position in Christ has a role in how we relate to the world system. So we're in the world system, we're not out from it as the source. And in Christ, we've been separated from the world system. So remember, this is the world system. That's Satan's baby. He's the ruler of it. He sets up the structure of it. It can be a manipulative thing. And so let's first go to Colossians 2:20. So in Colossians 2:20, it says, wherefore, and this is a first-class condition in the Greek, so I'm going to translate it since. Wherefore, since you died with Christ, you died, and it's the word that's translated with here, it's a soon preposition, died intimately together with Christ. Talking about his death being our death that's imputed to us. We're talking about in our position in Christ. So wherefore, since you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the foundational principles, the ABCs of how you should live your life, how you should order your life. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. That's interesting. What is that? Touch not, taste not. That's the ABCs of following rules. If you want to live according to the standards of the world system, you could potentially become a good rule keeper. You could order your lives by that. But see, in Christ, that's not for us. We've been separated from the world system. And let me just go over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. This would relate to something that's imputed to us because we're in Christ. So in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Let's see, do I have that right? Let's see. So here, John, 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Well, because as he is, so are we in this world. Well, How is Christ? Where is he? Where is he right now? Because just as that one is, so are we in the world. Well, let's go back to Ephesians And let's go to Ephesians 1:20. We see where he is in relationship to the world system. It says, which he, talking about God the Father, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. So we know that the Son is at the right hand. But you know, that's where we're imputed to be also, the mind of God. And so in Ephesians, and you can see that, now we can go to Ephesians 2:6. We are already in Ephesians 2:7. But in Ephesians 2:6, talking about after being made alive with Christ, by grace are you saved. Ephesians 2:6, he says, and he's raised us up together and he's made us sit together. He's co-seated us together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So our citizenship is in the heavens. We're a heavenly people. And so the song we sang to open up the message, this world is not our home, we're just passing through. Well, at least that part of the song is biblical. I'm not evaluating the whole song right now, but our citizenship is in the heavens because we're in Christ. We're one with him and we're one with one another. You know, there's more things that we can do in this. I don't want to take this message much longer. Our position, though, is foundational. Our position in Christ is foundational for us living in the victory over our spiritual enemies. The other thing we would say, and I'm not going to have time to go through this right now, but I'll just make this comment, is the Holy Spirit is always involved in living victorious in our Christian life. Especially as it relates to our spiritual enemies. The Holy Spirit always has a role, and I can demonstrate that in Scripture. But we need to be mindful of that, that as Christians, it's only by the enabling of the Holy Spirit that we are able to live victorious. And we're reminded in Ephesians to be filled by the Spirit. And that filling of the Spirit, when you think of that filling, somebody else is doing the filling. The Holy Spirit is doing the filling. Be filled by the Spirit. And when we connect that to the fruit from the Spirit, it's one fruit, 9 aspects. But it's where we lack in Christ-likeness. In those, and they're mental things. They're mental. And so many times we can come across those words when we look at the fruit from the Spirit. And it can be associated with emotional. But we're saved right now in the realm of our human spirit. Filling takes place in the realm of the human spirit where rational thinking is. And so when we're filled by the Spirit, we're made up where we lack in Christ-likeness in these mental areas, So let me just, you don't know this, but I just took a whole Roman numeral out of my four-point outline here. I did that in a couple sentences, and that's because of the time. But let me just end our message today. And let's just go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. And so just as review, you know, the benefits of grace the provisions of grace in this dispensation. We have something better than any believers in history have had. And that's because of our Savior, his perfect work that he's accomplished as our substitute, that we can be graced in Christ. And our position in Christ becomes foundational for how we order our lives, how we live victoriously in our Christian lives. And the Holy Spirit always has a role in that. After our position has been put into practice, the Holy Spirit is involved in living that out. And so with that in mind, in Galatians chapter 5, he had already talked about walking by means of the Spirit. And you shall never, ever fulfill the strong desires of the flesh. You see that in Galatians 5:16, walking by the Spirit. And you see in verse 18, if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under law. You're not under any quality of law keeping. Now, as I'm going to skip down to verse 25, he says, if we live, and I'm going to translate it, by the Spirit. If we live, we could translate this, since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, this word for walk in the Greek, it's different than the walk we had in 5:16. 5:16 means to walk, to go about ordering your lives, to walk about. You walk by the Spirit. Here in 5:25, it's more specific. It's narrower. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us also, and it has the idea to step in line, like one foot carefully in front of the other. Let us also step by the Spirit. Step by the Spirit. And so I'll just end there today with this reminder that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. But the Holy Spirit can help us to negotiate step by step whatever God has for us, whatever role that God has designed for us to take part in his plan and purpose. It's by the Holy Spirit that we can negotiate step by step. So next week, I'll regroup and we'll figure out how we're going to be get a little more specific in talking about a certain enemy and talking about that battlefield and how we are able to stand against and resist when we're under attack. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful for the opportunities of it. We're grateful for your word, for the encouragement through it. We're grateful that we have opportunities to be with other saints, to be encouraged as believers relate to one another, and just grateful to be a part of your plan and purpose, knowing that we can trust everything to you, knowing in whom we have believed, and we can do so without being ashamed. May our days be filled with joy and love for one another, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.